Morning all.
Morning.
I do hope that you all had a good week. We did. We were in sunny Cornwall for the week. And we had a lovely time. And some of the songs that we've been singing, I do want to thank you, Kat and Pete and Abby, for leading us in our song worship this morning. Because I don't know what about you, I don't mind if there is the drums and loads of guitars or just the piano. It's all about the heart. And about what our heart is crying out to God and what the words that we sing to worship Him. And this is part of what we are going to look at this morning as well. And we will continue our journey through the book of Acts today, and we have landed in Acts 16. But before we dive into, let me just pray first. Father, I do want to thank you for our time together already. Lord, that we were able to worship the King of Kings. Lord, you are so amazing. Lord, last week we celebrated Easter, but Lord, we can celebrate Easter every single day. Because you don't change. We want to thank you for the cross. We want to thank you for what Jesus did for us. We want to thank you for saving us. We want to thank you for your saving grace. And Lord, I do pray that this morning when we open up your word and when we look at Acts 16, that you will stir our hearts. Lord, that you will empower us, Lord, for later today or tomorrow when we go into our places of work or whatever we do. Lord, that we speak and share your amazing work with the people around us. Lord, in Jesus' almighty name, amen. We are at at this part in Acts that Paul is traveling. And we need to pay some attention to this as things change quite quickly at this stage. The Bible has some really helpful tools for us. If you've got a physical Bible with you, at the back of the Bible, there are maps in there where you can actually follow some of the travels that Paul has been doing. And Paul did his first mission trip back in Acts 13, where he went to Cyprus, traveled across the island, and went to Antioch of Pisidia from Cyprus, better known as Galatia, where he founded new churches. And the letter to the Galatians was addressed to these churches. And then they continued to Iconium in chapter 14, followed by Lystra and Derbe. And then they went back through Pisidia and Pamphylia and sailed to Antioch in Syria. And so this is a different Antioch to confuse things a little bit. But this was the end of his first mission trip. And we then encounter what Steve covered before Easter. And at the end of chapter 15, we see that Paul and Barnabas separate after they had, what the Bible says, a sharp disagreement. And Paul continued with Silas, and this is where we will pick it up today. I just wanted to give you a bit of an overview where we are at this stage. So we're going to read through chapter 16, and I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, And the next day we went unto Neapolis. And from there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison's doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoner had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Did you know that a long-standing tradition records that every morning and every evening, the head of a Jewish household would pray, giving thanks that God not created him a Gentile, a woman, or a slave? Neither did I, until I started looking a bit deeper into this passage and the meaning of it all. It hardly seems like a coincidence that the first three conversions which take place at Philippi come from those despised second-class categories. Paul himself, writing on the godly inspiration, would later write in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Immediately following the Macedonian vision of verse 9, this band of missionaries sailed directly to the island of Samothrace and then onto Neapolis, the port city of Philippi, which was some 10 miles inland. Verse 11 says this, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. It seems that God favored their expedition for the journey. The phrase they sailed straight for Samothrace was a nautical term that meant that the wind was in their backs. The winds were so favorable that they sailed the 156 miles in 2 days. It took them 5 days on the return trip. You see, the wind can make a big difference when you are sailing. I remember me and Andrea being in a 4-7 storm for 3 days and nights. Oh, we had some fun. And one day it felt like we were not moving at all as we were sailing straight into the wind to get to the port. Philippi was considered a colony of Rome. And although separated geographically from the mainland, people who live there live under exactly the same laws and have the same privilege and are considered citizens of Rome with all the same rights and privileges. And this is quite important in our story here. So far, some of the background. We now come to the interesting part of this chapter. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city on the river to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. When Paul and his companions arrived in Philippi, they discovered that there was no synagogue. According to the Jewish tradition, 10 male heads of households were necessary before a synagogue could be formed. If those requirements could not be met, the faithful were to meet under the open sky near a river or the sea. So Paul, Timothy and Silas and Luke went to the riverside on the Sabbath, where they discovered a small group of women. Verse 14 begins, and one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia. And I think we all know this story because she was the dealer in the purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. One of these ladies there was named Lydia. She was a God-fearing Gentile woman from the city of Thyatira in Asia. And scripture says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. He was a woman who was holding on every word that Paul had to share about Jesus. Lydia, the Gentile woman, became the first believer in Europe. The opening of Lydia's heart resulted in the opening of her home. Her declaration of faith resulted in her being baptized, not just her, but other members of her household. And the fact that she opened up her house and provided food for Paul and crew was an outward sign of a newfound faith in God. And how amazing is this? They have not long arrived, and they see already that people are accepting Jesus as their Savior and are being baptized. It doesn't stop there. Listen to what happens next. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Can you imagine that this happens to you? That you're walking around and then suddenly a slave girl began to follow you when it says she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. It means that she was demon-possessed or demonized. Today we would say that this lady was a medium or a psychic. But she was possessed by a demon who used her as a channel to tell people their future and able to explain events, what was going to happen. It's remarkable what happens here. She kept following Paul, and all the time she was shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." What she said was true as far as it went. She was saying that they were declaring the way to be saved. But in the original language, there is no definite explanation. She was saying that they were declaring a way, not the way. Even today, there are many who are willing to call the gospel a way of salvation, but are unwilling to accept that is the way, the only way of salvation. And finally, Paul had enough. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, go out of her." And at the moment, the Spirit left her. It is not because she was wrong that he was silent. It is almost as if Paul finally says, "I had enough of this. This girl is driving me, and I'm going to stop this once and for all." And the other reason is that Paul, just like Jesus, did not allow the demon to proclaim the gospel. Jesus has commanded that the gospel was proclaimed by his disciples, not by opponents. And the result, she was immediately delivered. This must have been a tremendous blessing to her, but this wasn't for her employers, because she no longer had the ability to predict the future. The Bible doesn't tell us that she becomes a Christian that day. But who knows? We don't. But beginning in verse 19, we have the reaction of her masters. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. And you can carry on reading what happens to them. What Paul and Silas experienced is something that we could experience as well. And how do we respond when something very unexpected happens in our lives? You are going along, living your day-to-day life, when all of a sudden, or out of the blue, you are struck with a terrible situation. And this can be all sorts of things. This is what happened to Paul and Silas. To them, they were just proclaiming the gospel. And suddenly all this happens. Here we have Paul and Silas. All they are guilty of is preaching the gospel, but not everyone liked what they were doing. The masters of the slave girl, got hit in the pocket. Their economy had gone, and they didn't like it. This girl's masters cared little or nothing about her. It was her powers that brought them the profit, and this was the only thing that interested them. And Paul and Silas find themselves suddenly dragged before magistrates and they accuse them and they are charged and they are suddenly sentenced and beaten. What a turnaround for Paul and Silas. The officials who executed the sentence in this case, the beating, are called lictors in Latin. Not only were they beaten, but also severely flogged, and then they were thrown into prison. And they were fastened by their feet in the stocks. How would we react to this? You are living your life, telling someone about Jesus, praying for someone else, and suddenly you are arrested, beaten, flogged, and thrown into jail. How would you react if this was you? A very normal reaction could be, why? Why, Lord, are you allowing this? Why is this happening to me? They could have easily been consumed with asking the question why. Instead, we are taught that they do something completely different because they focus on prayer and worship. How extraordinary is this? You've just been beaten and flogged and thrown into jail, and the thing what you do is pray and worship. What do we do when life hits us? When we encounter hard circumstances, do we pray and worship? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You have to admire Paul and Silas. They are not moaning or complaining. They are praying and singing. Why were they singing? Because they knew they were in the center of God's will. In the original language, the word singing and praying are continuous actions. They were continually praying and singing, not just now and then when they thought about it or when they felt like it. Our worship should just carry on the whole day long. Do we approach our lives when things are tough with singing and praying continually? Or do we stop and maybe not even start with singing and praying? Instead, we complain about everything. While we do not know if any of the prisoners were saved because of Paul and Silas, we do know that they were listening with great interest. It seems that the way Paul and Silas have responded to their cruel treatment has not gone unnoticed by the other prisoners. And suddenly the singing and praying was interrupted. The Bible says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison's doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I mean, how amazing must that be to be there, to experience this? You're singing and praying and suddenly there's an earthquake. Again, an earthquake. We've had some already. And when the earthquake came, the jailer rushed to check on the prisoners because the door was open and no one was around. And the jailer quickly came to the conclusion that all the prisoners had escaped. You probably understand that the law was rather different in those days and the customs were rather different in those days. The law at the time demanded the life of the guard for the lives of the prisoners if they escaped, so he prepared to do this. Can you imagine the jailer standing outside the prison, thinking that all was lost, that all the prisoners were gone, and then hearing a voice from inside the prison telling him not to harm himself? It is no wonder that he rushed into the room and fell at the feet of Paul and Silas. Because if what he had witnessed in Paul and Silas, the jailer asked the question. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Something that the jailer asked this question because of he was afraid for his life and that he was asking, "What must I do to be safe?" I don't believe that is what he was asking for two reasons. First, the same Greek word here is used when the demon-possessed woman was declaring, "These men are telling you the way of salvation." And secondly, Paul's answer lets us know that he regarded it as a request for knowledge about eternal salvation. Paul replies in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." How could the Roman jailer be saved? By placing his faith in Jesus as his Savior. The answer is still the same today as it was in that Philippian prison 2,000 years ago. It is obvious from what happens now that his soldier was a new man. Because if you've seen what the chain of events is, what he does. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at an hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. What an amazing turnaround we see here. This goes from one extreme to the next. The man who at least played a part in putting Paul into jail, the man who had been responsible for throwing this man and putting them in these chains, the man who had given them prison food to eat, now set before them the best that he had, and he takes them into his own house. And above all else, they were baptized straight away. Speaking of an encounter with the Holy Spirit, this can count. And the next morning after the earthquake, the city officials came to the prison to release them. But they did not get the response that they expected. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul didn't want to leave this way. They had expected Paul to gratefully accept this release and quietly leave town. Instead, they found that Paul refusing to leave his cell until he received an apology from those who had been responsible for his illegal treatment. It seems that in the heat of the moment, no one had bothered to ask Paul and Silas if they were actually Roman citizens or not. And one of the rights that they had was that they could not be beaten. And now in verse 40, we learn after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went back to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. We see one last remarkable thing happen right at the end here. It seems that after they are released from prison, Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house to encourage the brothers and sisters. We might think that it would be the other way around. We would think that it was the brothers and sisters that encouraged Paul and Silas for the beating and the treatment and what they've been through. No, it seems that it was the other way around. I would have loved to have been there at the meeting at Lydia's house after they were released. I believe that there was more praying and singing, more worshipping. What a story and what an experience for Paul and Silas. We have covered some remarkable stories that have shown us that God saves. We have seen that God is very creative and that every story of his saving grace is different and extraordinary as well. Lydia's story was gentle. The story of the demon-possessed girl was full of authority and the story of the jailer was dramatic and very powerful. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the demon-possessed girl, but it does when we look at Lydia and the jailer. We know for certain that the life of this girl was changed because she encountered God and his power. The result for Lydia and the jailer is exactly the same. They all get baptized. Lydia and the members of her household, the jailer and his family, they all got baptized. And all this without any baptism classes, thinking I need to sort my life out before I get baptized. No, they believed and got baptized. You see, God hasn't changed at all and he saves. Look around you. If I would go around the room and ask you to tell your story, I would get a whole variety of stories. Some gentle and gracious, some dramatic and very radical, and a in between. No story is the same, but they're all as powerful and as amazing as each other. They're all miracles in itself. We have just covered three amazing but very different stories of salvation. The very gentle story of Lydia, a bit like what we heard when Ben and Bethany and Kat gave their testimony during the baptism service. A very dramatic one, like what the jailer experienced, maybe a bit like the encounter that Jamie had in his shed that he was sharing at the baptism service. We have a very creative God, and this is what we see exactly in the way that he saves people as well. I don't know where you are at. Maybe you sit here this morning and heard the message that Jesus saves many times, but you had never acted on it. Maybe today is the day that you accept him as your Lord and Savior. What are you waiting for? Maybe you sit here and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been baptized yet. What are you waiting for? You don't have to wait for another miracle, because he has done the miracle already. You don't have to wait until you have an experience like Paul and Silas. God might have decided to save you like he saved Lydia. Sometimes we can overthink things and make it hard for ourselves. What I see here is that the jailer accepted Jesus as his Savior after an amazing encounter with him, and he got baptized straight away. If that's you, why not make a decision today to get baptized? And maybe you sit here this morning and have been saved and baptized for years. My question for you is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to go and out and make disciples? It's because Paul walked closely with God, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and acted on the prompting from the Holy Spirit that he experienced all of this. So are we ready to go out and step out of our comfort zones and see what God is going to do when we know that we are filled by his Spirit? You might sit here and think, well, it's all easy for you to say that, Jilla. You are in a different position than I am. You work for the church and people know that you are used to talk. That might be true. However, I might be able to preach, but I'm not able to preach a greater gospel than you are. No matter who shares the gospel. We are all stewards of the same gospel message. We have been given no better message and no greater news. The message is that Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive today, and we are certain that Jesus will return and save. That's the message we have. This message is not just the job of Steve, Dave, and Alf, but anyone who believes can speak this message of truth with love, compassion, in simple language. So what are we waiting for? Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for your saving work. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a God who saves. I want to thank you for the people in this room that you saved, Lord. I want to thank you for their precious lives. Lord, I want to thank you for the people in this room that have not accepted you yet as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray hearts and open their eyes. Lord, in Jesus' name. Pray for the people in our families that we know that have not accepted you as Lord and Savior yet. Lord, I pray for eyes. Lord, I pray that for now. They used to come to this church and worship you, but are not at the moment. Lord, we're looking forward to welcome them again. To welcome them again in our midst and worship together. Lord, I pray for the people in this room that have accepted you as Lord and Savior, but have not decided yet to be baptized. Lord, I pray that you will stir their hearts. Lord, that there will be obedience to you. And Lord, I do pray for each and every one of us. Lord, that you will help us today and tomorrow when we go about our day-to-day lives. Lord, that we will share this incredible story. The incredible story that Jesus died on the cross for us, that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is alive, and that we are certain that Jesus will return and that Jesus saves. Lord, I pray that you will give us a renewed boldness to go out into this world that so desperately, desperately needs you. Lord, they're looking everywhere, but we know what they need. They need you in their lives. So Lord, I pray that in the weeks ahead of us, we can welcome many more people through these doors and introduce them to you, the King of Kings. Lord, we're looking forward to welcome more members in the church, not because of the numbers, Lord, but just to see your kingdom advance here in Whittle and Hollywood. Lord, we want to see the same happening in the United Kingdom and across the globe. We want to see your church expand and grow for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.